And as we talk about this, we're going to talk about as Paul has reached when it comes to much of his ministry, he's reached the point of no return. He is in the closing journeys at the end of his third missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem at this point. He's on his way back to Jerusalem after having gone on his missionary travels, and he knows that once he gets there, things are going to turn out differently for him. He knows that once he's there, because God has kind of led him to this understanding, that he's not going to be able to go back with the freedom that he's had before. He recognizes this, and so as he travels, he's trying to make one more engagement, one more interaction with the people that he had previously been involved with the churches that he had worked with those folks that he had led to Jesus, and then the ministries that they had gone on. And so that's where we are. And in fact, he's making a stop here where he doesn't go all the way to Ephesus, and I think that there's something to reaching a point that you say, you know, I better not even go back to that place, because everything that we see from the text, even though you had the whole riot with the greatest Artemis of the Ephesians and all of that, that there was some outside opposition, everything we see from the text, Paul really liked being two places. Philippi and Ephesus were two places that he seemed to really have a good space in. And a lot of what we see him write to the Ephesians and his interactions with the Ephesians, I think he doesn't go back to Ephesus because he's kind of got that sense of, if I go back to Ephesus, I'm just going to stay. I'll be too tempted to not do what I know God is calling me to do because I'll get comfortable. And perhaps there's a little bit of additional thought to be given to that, you know, depending on where you are asking that question, have I gotten so comfortable that what God is calling me to do, I'm not going to get around to doing because it's much easier to go with the rhythm and to go with what's already here and not have to face changes or challenges, or to have to face, in all honesty, as Paul's about to, imprisonment and death. Because after all, wouldn't we all choose to comfortably live out our old age than be imprisoned or die for our faith? And as we come to this point in Acts chapter 20, you're going to be looking for verse 17 as you get there. Before we get to Miletus, where this happens, Paul stops, he preaches in Troas, he preaches all through the night. It's one of my favorite little side stories in Scripture. A young man named Eutychus is sitting in the windowsill, falls out and dies during the sermon. So Paul goes down, hugs him. Through Paul, the power of God is released, and Eutychus is healed, resurrected, and then Paul goes back and finishes his sermon. Now, let's just be honest here. One of y'all dies in the middle of the church and somebody else raises them from the dead, we're probably done. I mean, let's just, wait a minute. You know, if that happens in the middle of your Sunday school class, you could probably pray and call it a day. I mean, that may be enough. You probably aren't really going to go on for six more hours in the whosoever class after Doug does that. But this is also why we don't let people sit in windows at church, because we recognize that none of us are the Apostle Paul anymore. And so he comes to a place called Miletus. He sends to Ephesus, summons the elders, the leaders of the church. And so as we do that, let's look at the text at what's going on here, starting with verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia..." Keep in mind, he's talking about the Roman province of Asia, not the continent. "How I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable, or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, as we look at this, what's going on here? Paul recaps his time with them. He talks about how he came. He talks about what he did. And then he issues some warnings after he says, you know, I know that none of you who are here will ever see my face again. He says, I'm leaving. This is it. We're done. This is my last chance to talk to you face to face. This is my last chance to set in front of you the last few things that I think are important. Then he gives him some warnings. He talks about that he's innocent of everybody's blood. I know I've told all of y'all the truth. And then he finishes up, and it's actually a quote. The quote from Jesus that he uses doesn't show up in any of the Gospels, where Paul says, as the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You can look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John three times over, and you actually won't find that one. And so from that, one thing that we can know is that Paul knew Jesus well enough that he had more, as much information as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and possibly a little bit more. We know that when we look at Galatians. We know that Paul went out and learned the gospel and interacted with God there. And I think that it's also substantiates that Paul knew there are things Jesus taught that don't show up in the Gospels, which would make sense. There's not enough material there to fill 3 years. And John himself says, you know, hey, it would take all the books ever and all the ink you've ever got to write really what all Jesus taught and did. And so Paul is giving his farewell speech. There comes a time that it's time to make that speech, to make that goodbye. And we see those points in Scripture several times where people announce that, hey, this is where we are. And so he gives them certain warnings and certain directions. So why does this matter? All earthly circumstances will change. Sometimes they change in ways that you can set back, that you can go back to what was, and sometimes they change in ways beyond repair. But it doesn't matter, in all honesty, because the Word of God is what is eternal. The Word of God is what matters the most. The Word of God is that which is unchanging. While it affects us, while we have to wrestle with it, while we have to deal with the consequences, the Ephesians are going to have to deal with the fact that Paul, their friend, the apostle who started their church, who helped guide them to Jesus, to salvation, they'll never see again. They'll have to deal with the fact that real persecution is coming, where the leaders of the city of Ephesus will put some of them to death for following Christ, and then within a few generations, the Roman Empire itself will start putting people to death for following Jesus. They'll have to deal with figuring out exactly how it works as Christianity becomes more than a subset of Judaism that a few Gentiles have joined in with, where it becomes something that the portion of people who come in knowing from Genesis through Malachi, or actually in their order it would have been Genesis through 2 Chronicles, but that's a whole other story. It gets much, much smaller, and you have more people coming into the church who grew up following Apollo and Zeus and Aphrodite and whoever else, and have to be started from scratch about knowing that, no, there is one God, Almighty Maker of heaven and Maker of earth, who has one Son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten. And so the church is going to have to deal with all of these things. They're going to have to wrestle with all these things. They're going to have to do it without Paul. Probably the smartest guy that they've encountered, the most spiritual guy that they've encountered. But the Word of God is constant, is unchanging. The truth of the Word of God is eternal, that they can hold on tightly to. And Paul says, I've warned you, I've given you, I've taught you, I've given you all the things that we should, that you should do with this. I've given you what you need to get started. And in the same way, we can hold on to that truth for us as a church. Things change. A lot of things that have been constant in our lives are changing, have changed, and will change even more. After all, how many of us ever expected to have to put on a mask to buy groceries? How many of us ever expected to see a day that the news comes through that Walmart was taking, you know, guns and ammunition from the sporting goods section and locking it up in the back for fear of civil unrest in the United States of America, that people would steal guns out of the wall? I mean, we know people steal stuff out of Walmart all the time. Who'd have thought there'd ever come a day that you had people, elected officials in this country, talking about what they're going to do about other elected officials in case they think that this person or that person won't follow the laws of the land and deal with the transitions related to elections? There are things going on in the world around us, in the nation around us. Little Rock Police Department, Arkansas State Police, have a plan in place expecting riots in the streets related to the results of the election. Now, if you had that on your list of things that you thought you'd see, that if you'd have written down in 2019 the things that you thought you'd see in 2020, then you did far better than about 98.5% of the entire population. The world is changing around us. And let me be as plain about this as it possibly can be. However you already voted, which, by the way, I mean, that's, I grew up with the joking phrase about election fraud of vote early, vote often, and now it's like, vote early, go vote early so you don't have to stand, you know, now it's normal. I grew up with it being questionable about people who claimed they voted early. I grew up with parents who voted absentee and had to have notarized signatures proving their identity when they signed their absentee ballot before they mailed it in. Because Mom and Dad voted in Florida the whole time Dad was in the Air Force. Why? Because Florida didn't have state income tax, so they were Florida residents wherever we lived. They had Florida driver's licenses until Dad retired. Anyway, now the world is a very different place. You just go to your mailbox in some states and it's like, hey, look, here's a ballot. Ready to vote. The world is changing around us. And let me tell you something, it's not going to matter to a certain extent how you've already voted or who you vote for. The world is going to continue to change at a frightening pace. Now, it does matter in terms of that which is right and that which is wrong, how you vote. Don't take me saying, oh, it doesn't matter who you vote for. It matters a lot who you vote for. But the world is going to continue to change at a frightening, frightening pace. I was cleaning out a box the other day, went ahead and threw away a 56K modem. Some of y'all are going, what's that? Some of you young folks are going, huh? It used the phone lines to dial up to get on the internet. And I remember buying that because that was cool and fast. It was way better than the 14.4 that I had started with. And now it's like, hey, you got the Starlink satellite constellation. You get 100 meg coming straight out of space. Beautiful. I'm thinking about buying it when they offer it around here. It'll be great. The world is going to continue to change. The environment in which we live and operate and do the things that we do is going to continue to change. Because you know what's not coming to your house this year? It came to my house every year when I was a kid. The Sears Wish Book. You know what's crazy? Starting last year, Amazon started mailing out a catalog, a print catalog for you to get on and order stuff from Amazon off the internet. You know what killed print catalogs? Amazon. The world is going to continue to change. These things will change. What we have to do as the people of God is realize where our place is in it, and that place is firmly grounded in the Word of the Lord. And so we have to start there by knowing the Word of God. Because as we get busy trying to chase after this and trying to chase after that, then it's easy to lose track. We need to know the Word of God. Why? Paul gives us several things. He warns the Ephesians, and we need to pay attention to the same warnings. First of all, he warns them that those who do not know the Word risk their own lives. That's why he talks about, I am innocent of your blood because I never stopped warning you according to Scripture. That means that he's concerned about their lives in the here and now and their eternity and the eternity of the people coming after, because if they don't know the Word, somebody's guilty of their blood. They've let them blunder into it. Why do we adopt a people group that doesn't know the gospel? Because if we don't go and tell people about the Word as well, we're guilty of their blood. And when we stand in eternity with that group of people of every tribe and tongue and nation, you really want to look across the aisle and have somebody say, well, we made it despite y'all's best effort to keep us out. Seemed bad. We should know the Word. We also have to know the Word because we have to guard against the wolves. One of the main things that we see here is Paul's warning about the wolves. And he warns that the wolves will come from two places, outside and inside. Not really any other places to come from, is there? The threat to the church of the living God, of following the Word of God, comes from those two directions. One is from outside, and it's real easy to defend against outside, to be honest with you. In fact, we like it when we talk about the threats from outside. I could stand here and get 10,000 amens from y'all to rattle off the threats from outside and talk about, oh, you know, we got to watch out for this. We got to watch out for that. You got to watch out for Hollywood. You got to watch out for this lobby and that group. You got to watch out for this false religion. Don't bring this and don't bring that. That's easy. That's easy for us to get on board with. The harder part is where he says that from among you men will rise up. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. And even in that one sentence, you could see one of the ways to spot a wolf. Do they want you to follow the Word of God, or do they want you to follow them? Do they want you to follow the Word of God? Do they want you to follow the traditions of man? Do they stand there and say, this is what's in Scripture, and so therefore this is what we must do? Or do they say, this is what we've always done, and so it's what we must do? Or this is what I read in this book, and so it's what we must do? Or this is what makes me happy? If your happiness doesn't come from following the Word of God, then the church ought not be interested in your happiness. Now, if your happiness comes from following the Word of God, then we're interested in your happiness. That's a good thing. We want that. We want the joy that comes from following Jesus. The happiness that comes from chasing after everybody's emotional ups and downs will never hit. Why? Well, because Arkansas fans may not be as happy today as they could have been, but at least we're happier than LSU fans or Mississippi State fans. I'm so sorry, Randy. This is buzzsaw called the elephant. You know, these are things that we have to be aware of. Are we seeing people who stand up and say, I want you to follow me? Now, it's one thing to say, follow me as I follow Christ. But the wolves, the deceivers, the destroyers of the flocks of the flock are those who stand up and say, we have to do it my way or else. When somebody leads with, we're going to do it my way, or I'm going to take my marbles and go home, guess what? There's a problem. We must be aware of the wolves, and the way that we defend against that is to be certain that we know the Word of God. This is why, for example, last night as we did our outreach effort, we passively put tracts in everybody's bag and pass, you know, it was there. It's there for when they dump out the candy and the parents go through to collect the parent tax, which is all the good chocolate. And also to check, because there have been times people have done nefarious things with candy, and good, you know, as parents, you should go through your kids' candy and make sure that they're not getting anything bad for them and that they're not getting anything with chocolate and peanut butter together, okay? Peanut butter M&Ms, Reese's peanut butter cups, all that. Protect your children from those. Eat them yourself. That's the way we've raised our kids. Or at least we tried. It didn't work. But, you know, as you put all of that, as they went through, it's there. But we actively handed every car that came through the Word of God. This is what matters most. That was intentional. That was deliberate. You may not have realized that as you did it last night, but that was the plan, that we would prioritize the Word of God by handing it directly to people. And they may not get that, but those of you who were here, you do. It's what matters the most, that we know the Word of God, and from that we're able to do the will of God. We're able to guard against the wolves. We're able to spot those things that are even sounding good, but ultimately are bad. Because a wolf will always be a wolf unless God changes that person. And we could say, well, we think he's a tame wolf and it'll be okay. Or, well, it's this a wolf, but they're feeding off of that over there. Eventually, as the people of God that are called sheep, wolves are the danger. And the solution and the salvation from a wolf is to trust the presence of a lion. What do we do about it? Know the Word of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who was slain and is risen, and we follow him fully. Does the world change? It does. Do the circumstances of our lives change? They do. Do we always like the way they change? No. If you always like all the things that happen to you, you have a very blessed life. Or you have a very demented idea of what you should like and enjoy. Sometimes things are hard and they're unpleasant. The presence of God helps us to work through that and push forward. What do we do about it? We know the word. We tell people the word. And when we see a wolf, we guard against him, whether it's from outside or from inside. Stand firm and don't hold back, for the lion has overcome. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, for bringing us this far. We ask you, Lord, to help us to walk well with Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to serve you in all ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to the time in our service that we call our time of invitation. It means this: we invite you to respond. It may be that you need to come and